Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter. And this is a sermon entitled Jars of Clay. This is a Thanksgiving sermon and also a sermon that helps us focus our attention on the thank offering in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read the entire chapter. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin our Christmas series, Songs of the Nativity. So this is God's Word. This is His holy, inerrant, inspired Word. And so let us hear the Word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written in the Psalms, 'I believed, and so I spoke.' We also believe, and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are temporal. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to understand this passage as your people. Speak to us, risen Christ, our Savior. Speak to us and give us hearts to receive, minds to understand, ears to hear, and help us to understand your great treasure that's found in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved, we need to be very careful about the amount of weight we put in appearances. Appearances are very deceiving. We want to understand that, especially in an age in which we live, a very image-based culture, that we're looking beyond the surface, down deep to the heart. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that you don't want to pick out a nice tie to wear to worship. It doesn't mean you want to look your worst. When I say that, it doesn't mean you don't want to try to make your resume look as nice as it can by getting all the education that you need and the training you need to do your calling in this present world. But it does mean that we are more than that. That we are more than just the people on the surface. That what we are at the end of the day are those who are cultivating the grace of God in our hearts, understanding the transforming power of God from our hearts, from within, making us the people we are on the outside. I just want you to think about how much you put stock and weight in appearance. We all do. How it's easy when you see someone outwardly, physically fit to think that they've got it together. To see someone very powerful and rich driving the latest car. To be tempted to envy them. To see someone beautiful on another magazine cover and tempted to envy their bodies and their looks. Or someone who has a number of degrees and wanting to be thought important by those people. There's nothing wrong with the degrees. There's nothing wrong with the beauty. There's nothing wrong with that the thinking. There's nothing wrong with trying to do our best to fulfill our callings. Nothing wrong with picking out a tie now and there and combing our hair. But what is wrong is when we are very easily tempted to put too much in outward external appearances. Because you see, Paul ends this chapter saying that what is seen, what we see with our eyes is transient. What we see with our eyes is temporal, beloved. This world and its riches and its glories are passing away. What is unseen is eternal. And we need to think of this, you see. In the context of the larger context of Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, had planted this church. And he had had some interactions with the church that for a season had turned out where he was having to rebuke the church for their behavior, their selfishness, their focus on mere externals. And during his time, after he had planted the church, there were these so-called super apostles, or these men who came, who were undermining the gospel and turning the people's attention away from what was most important, that is the gospel. And these super apostles, as he calls them, were well trained. They were eloquent. They were well decorated on the outside. They had the latest fashions that were found in downtown Corinth. And they were degreed, and they were intellectual, and they had all the right things going for them. They were the modern Corinthian man, or men. And what they did with that power that they had was that they not only began to undermine the gospel of Jesus, they began to undermine the Apostle Paul's ministry by pointing out his weaknesses, by saying, look at the Apostle Paul, how weak he is, how timid, how unfortunate. He is not the kind of teacher leader that you need. You need a professional. You need someone who is strong. You need someone who is attractive and can attract large numbers of people in your community by their looks. You need eloquence. This man can't speak. Their focus was all on externals. If you look at chapter 11, you see how he describes the super apostles. And I want to read at length a few verses just so you can get a taste of what he's up against. And it's very, very relative. It's very much applicable to our time in which we live. What was happening was in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, I wish you would bear me with a little foolishness. He says, do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, speaking of the congregation he planted, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? And then in verse 12, he says, "And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, in their mission of pride, they work on the same terms as we do," speaking as an apostle, he's saying. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." It's important to understand this larger context before we look into chapter 4. So let me give an illustration of what these super apostles were like. They could claim that they were on the New York Times bestseller list in the inspiration section, not the Christian section. They got into the inspiration section, the Christianity Light section of your local book dealer. They were those who promised not so much the gospel, but gospel principles of how to live the successful life in this world. How to be happy, how to be healthy, how to be beautiful. And then they pointed to Paul and said, "Look at this mess. Look at this weakling. Look at this worn out man. Where are his letters of recommendation from important people?" Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you?" They're saying, where are his qualifications by our standards of outward appearance and worldly glory? There's nothing wrong with letters of recommendation. We still require them now in the church as we should. But the point was that they put everything in the recognition of the recommendations. They were putting all of the weight upon these outward external things. Beloved, before we go further, how often this week did you cultivate holiness? How often did you pray? Think of the time you spent cultivating grace, meditating on the risen Christ, meditating on His love for you, meditating on how your heart deceives you still. And then compare with how much you worked out, you thought about what you were going to wear and were actually anxious about it. You thought and spent time on the outward person, and you thought and spent time thinking about your brain or how you would particularly say something to impress. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll say it again. Those things in themselves are not wrong. But as the old saying goes, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how does Paul respond? All of that is to come to this in chapter 4. How does Paul respond? He says it this way in verse 7. He says, "It should be no surprise to you that outwardly, externally, we are not that impressive. For the gospel itself, Jesus Christ Himself, comes cloaked and veiled in jars of clay." You see, that's what he's saying in verse 7. I don't want you to miss that. You want power in your life, do you? Of course we do. We want power to live right. We want power to live our lives daily. We want to live successfully. Of course we do. Those aren't wrong things. We are created to do them. But we live so much for those things, we deny the living God. You know, we were born to show forth in our looks the image of God. Nothing wrong with that. We were born to think God's thoughts and build our brains. Nothing wrong with that. We were thought to cultivate the word in our speech because we live under the rule of the God who is speech, the very Logos. But we are so deceitful in that we put our trust, our hope, our lean, we put our dependence upon those things rather than the Lord Jesus and His treasure found in the gospel. And so Paul's saying, you want surpassing power, then know this, that we are mere jars of clay. Jars of clay. And this is particularly to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To put it a different way, he's taking the attention off the super apostles and even off himself to saying it's not about the man, it's about the message. Get your eyes off the man and put it on the message. The man is merely the messenger. It is the glorious treasure we have that's found in Jesus Christ that's revealed through the gospel. And Paul says that's what's most important for the people of God to understand, particularly in an image-based culture. Are we those that seek our dependence and power on outward things? Think of it. When you prop yourself up, when you are criticized, you are immediately tempted to prop yourself up to say, I am better or I'm more righteous. You are quick to get your standing from your degrees if you have them. And if you're not and you don't, well, you're better than the ones degreed because you have common sense. You have good horse sense. You're just a plain old folk. But you got pride. You got problems. And every time you see that irritation with somebody else, what do you hold on to? Is it your ministry? Is it even your Christianity? Is it your build, your beauty, your brains, your what? What is it? Because that's where you're getting your righteousness functionally at that particular moment. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. Be the glory. That's the kind of people we want to be. And this passage tells us three things particularly that Paul wants us to understand. In verses 1 through 6, Paul is saying, it's not important to be showy. What's most important for the servant of God is humility and honesty. That's the first thing. Humility and honesty about who you really are before God and man. Now, notice how he puts it. And, beloved, listen. This is primarily about Paul's apostolic ministry, but there's a general application to all believers I intend to make. As Paul was a reflection of Jesus Christ in his apostolic ministry and calling, the purpose was that the people would imitate him. And so when you're thinking about the apostolic ministry, you remember his words, imitate me. In other words, he wants that glory to shine on him in such a way as an apostle through the word of God that it then shines on our faces and transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. Do you understand? So this is for you. It's not just in somewhere in theory for an apostle or maybe a minister or whatever. It's for you. Because you're a Christian. First of all, look at that. First of all, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God. He recognizes in verse 1 that everything he has, particularly the service to Jesus Christ, is because of God's mercy. There's nothing in him that deserves it. And he says, because he has that confidence in his calling, I'm not going to lose heart. This Greek term is, I'm not going to give up because of the pressures that I'm feeling and experiencing around me. And I tell you, not only as a Christian, but particularly as a minister, we all face certain things that press in on us, that are hard daily, that cause us to tempt to give it all up. Thankfully, we say with Peter, where shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. I'm certainly not going to get it somewhere else, so I'll stay. By the mercy of God, that makes us humble. by understanding that it's all of mercy that we're who we are in the first place. But he goes on to verse 2 to say something. Apparently, the super apostles were undermining his authority in specific ways by saying he was a deceiver. That he was a man that in person maybe was timid and weak and taught the gospel, but privately his life was not the same. That privately he was a deceiver. He was not an honest man. And we see this in verse 2. He says, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. In other words, the gospel has released him from this kind of deception. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And he's speaking there towards the super apostles who were tampering with God's word. He says, by the open statement of the truth. That is, by stating the truth of what God has said and speaking it honestly, regardless of the way the people of God respond. Of having that kind of Jesus-like mastery of truth. You know about that? Jesus-like mastery of truth. That even his enemies could say to him, you're not afraid of looking at men's faces. Look at Matthew 22. Look at Matthew 22. The Herodians, the enemies of Jesus Christ, come up and at least are able to commend Jesus Christ for something we need to think about with humility and honesty. In chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 16, they sent their disciples, the Pharisees and the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true. And that you teach the word of God truthfully. And you don't care about anyone's opinion. For you're not swayed by appearances. Or you're not swayed by men's faces. Literally, that means that the minister, the man of God, the person of God, when you're sharing the gospel, you don't want to be in any way limited in speaking the truth just because you're getting, huh? What? No. No, you don't care whether it's or you are going to preach. You're going to teach. Open statement of the truth because it's the Spirit you trust. You don't trust your eloquence. Surely not. You don't trust your own brain. Surely not ultimately. Do you? You don't trust your beauty that because you're attractive and good looking, somebody's going to come along and like the gospel. Surely you don't believe that because verses 4-6 tell us not to ever, ever think such things. Verses 4-6 tells us that the reason why we don't have a veil, the reason why we can see the truth is because we have a God who in His great power has opened up our eyes, has removed the veil. So that we can see clearly the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To get someone to believe your gospel through your intellect, through reading all the apologetic books you possibly can, from going and thinking through every possible argument against you, to fix yourself up in such a way that you've got to be acceptable, to work out so that people might come to the gym and you tell them about Jesus. All those things at the end of the day are going to be worthless things. If God doesn't work by His Spirit, listen, here's what you do. Go try it. Later on, try to create a world. Just speak and say, let there be light and see if it happens. All right. If you can do that, then you've got a reason to be confident in yourself to go and try to change someone else's heart. Because it says right here in chapter 4, verses 4-6, it says that what we proclaim is not ourselves but Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it's God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the God who created, the God who said, let there be light, is the God who brings about the recreation, the new creation in our hearts. And it's done by His word of power through the truth, the truth. It will never fail you when the Spirit is with you to bring about the change that God has ordained. And you see, that's where you can be honest and you can be humble. That if nothing happens, okay, you were faithful to the truth. You were faithful to preach the gospel. You see, the temptation is the open statement of the truth. That doesn't attract a lot of people. I have a fellow OP minister that had a guy speak honestly to him, but honestly in a way that we didn't want to hear. But he asked him, he said, "You've been coming for a while. Why don't you finally join?" He said, "This church is too mature spiritually. You guys are really serious about the gospel." I commended him. I commended him for his preaching. I said I'd pray for his preaching. But the man was honest about it. The gospel never changes, beloved. The gospel's a treasure. The gospel by the Spirit is what changes us. The reason why we're humble, the reason why we need to be honest before God is because not one of us have anything in us worth God's attention. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Not one of us have anything in us that's acceptable in God's sight by nature. Everything's given. Be honest. Be honest about your heart. Be honest about how much you put in outward appearance. I have to be about myself. Don't fear man. Honest, open statement of the truth. You see the temptation then and today. And we have our super apostles around us who say that gospel, that's outdated. It's not for the modern man. If you want to get them with hipness. Get them through bodybuilding. Get them through beauty. Let our outward Christianity be glorious in appearance. Beloved, we do this too. Think about it. We judge ministers by what they're wearing. We do. We judge them by how outdated their glasses sometimes are. I mean, I look in the New Horizons and I oftentimes say, "Well, that tie was old, man. That thing belongs in a vintage shop." And then I'm wanting it, you know, because it's a vintage item. But we tend to shop. We can shop for even congregations and churches like we shop for soup or clothing, merely looking at what's on the outside and how well it's sold, how well it's making itself known to us through the ways that we're so familiar with just mere appearances. But let me remind you of how often we're told in the Scriptures to be honest about our hearts. That's where Paul says the true servant is an honest servant. He's honest to tell the truth to others, and he's honest to tell the truth about himself. Listen, think about it for a moment. The Bible is full of Scripture on appearances. Oftentimes, outward, external religion has a great attractiveness. It has an appearance of religion. It has an appearance that looks will save. There are ministers who look outwardly like they will tell you the truth and that you can trust them. But look closer. There are scriptures that tell us that God looks on the heart, that man looks on the externals, the outward appearance, but God's concerned about the heart. So in your private moment, in your moments when you go to bed at night, when you are turned off from every other distraction and you're going to bed, where are you focused? Where is your mind at? Are you honest before God that everything you have comes from Jesus Christ? Are you honest before God about your heart? Are you honest about how much weight you often will put on outward things? The Bible tells us to be careful of that, especially James 2. It tells us it's easy when the rich man comes in, when he comes in with the glorious apparel and the nice stones and the impressive looks that we make a seat for him in the front. And yet we put the poor man somewhere else and don't have time for him. And it says, don't you know that the rich of the world are being sent empty away? Don't you know it's the poor that God has a deep concern about? Shouldn't you? Don't you know how quickly we just pass over a building, a place of worship, so easily we're tempted to think not much of it? But we go and we visit and we pay money even to go on tours of cathedrals where the Holy Spirit hasn't been present for thousands of years or hundreds. Yeah, hundreds. Maybe a few months. But we go to those places because we're drawn by appearances. Let's be very careful and look at verse 7. Because what he says is it's not only important to be honest and humble, it's important to know where the power is. It's important to know where the power and the strength is. It's in the gospel. He says this treasure. What is the treasure? Oh, listen, beloved, look back at verse 6 at the end. It is, you ready? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father? That's the work of the Spirit. That's treasure beyond belief. Because that's the Christ. That though He was cloaked and in appearance, not one that we thought beautiful, not one that we even gave much respect or reverence to, He's one we rejected and despised by nature. This one is the very embodiment, the very incarnation of Almighty God. Do you see Him? Do you see that everything that you need for life and godliness is found in this one? Do you understand that eternal life is in Him? Do you understand that the way, the truth, and the life is found in Him? Do you understand that in Jesus Christ is all of your hope for salvation, all your hope for happiness? Do you understand that in Jesus Christ you have all potential joy and power and strength to make it in this world? Do you understand in Jesus Christ you are beautiful and you are strong and you are awaiting a great, blessed, eternal, incomparably great, unbelievable inheritance in heaven? Because if you do know that, you have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you can't see the beauty and glory of Jesus right now, if you can, thank Him. Thank Him. If you cannot, tell Him, you cannot, that you are unable to believe, that you have no power whatsoever in yourself to believe, but ask Him to grant you the power of His Spirit to show you that He cares and that He's with you and that He loves you, and find in Him all you need. Because what He's using in this imagery of jars of clay, He says, super apostles, they're all jars of clay. It doesn't matter at the end of the day what tie you put on. It doesn't matter how big your brain gets. It doesn't matter how brawn your body is, how sleek you are. Without Christ, you're on your way to hell. You're on your way to death. You're on your way to growing old and tired and worn out. You are a jar of clay. You are a clay jar. God is the potter. You're clay. That's nothing more than that. That's all you are. Weak. Those who God took from dust and breathed in. Those whom by His power upholds you, even if you don't know Him. See, we're dust people. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that God has compassion and pity on us because He knows that we are dust. That's what Paul's saying here. Is that we're all by nature weaklings. That we can dress it up, but it's going to die. It's going to fade away. We're going to meet our Maker. And so he says in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. Isn't that what matters? And I hope it's known also to your conscience. In verse 12, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. Jars of clay. What? Think about the image. Empty, like clay vases. Empty without the gospel. Fragile. Easily broken. And utterly replaceable. Now, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. But the glorious truth that he's saying is that the treasure of the gospel, the glorious riches of Jesus Christ, is in the outward, external jar of clay. That what seems to be weak and worthless is actually extremely valuable. Not in itself, but because of the riches of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Do you believe that? It's like going to your favorite amusement park and getting one of those $10 trinkets and putting the most expensive diamond in it for safekeeping. It's like taking one of those little $10 trinket chests, treasure chests you might buy. I've bought one before for my daughters, of course. And in there, you have a PIN number for trillions of dollars that all you have to do is take it out and use it. The jars of clay in ancient Corinth were like little trinkets in amusement shops. They weren't meant to last for long. They were vases for common everyday things. They were common. They were empty. They were fragile. They were replaceable. But Paul's saying, look closer, because in them is the gospel. And the main point here is, it's not in the outward appearance of the man, the Christian woman. It's not in the outward appearance of the church your eyes should be looking. It's what is the heart like? What's on the inside? Is there the gospel? Is that the treasure? Is that the treasure that they have, especially in callings for ministers, especially in the calling to teach the Bible? Is the main thing the man or the message? And don't tell me how tempting it can be to put our trust in men, especially men who God has used as instruments to help us. We do favor them. We love them. They told us the truth. But those who told you the truth will always tell you more truth, and that is, don't put your trust in me. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You give glory to God and stop the nonsense of saying that when I die or I move on, that you won't be able to go on like you have been. I think of the ministers who've died recently. They leave a great hole in us, don't they? I mean, in the church. I mean, we miss James Montgomery Boyce. We're going to miss R.C. Sproul. That the day of R.C. Sproul's funeral is going to be a sad day. It's going to be sadder than the day that George Jones, the singer, died for me. I was a big George Jones fan growing up. R.C. Sproul. But you know what R.C. Sproul would say? Because he's taught us well. He'd say, it's not in the man. It's in the message. Ligonier stands for the gospel. This church tries, by God's grace, to stand for the gospel. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church tries to stand for the gospel. The focus is not on the men, but on the message. Do you understand that? Do you understand who you are by nature? You see, because Paul goes on to say that the outward weakness is glorious power. You see, beloved, because we are so common and fragile, because we are so empty by nature, God brings difficult circumstances in our lives to make us more like Him. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Look at it. In verse 8, he says, we're afflicted in every way. The super apostles were saying, somebody who's suffering like that must have done something wrong. Or someone suffering like the apostle Paul that's got a thorn in the flesh that's not eloquent and who's weak in his outward appearance, he must have done something wrong. Surely you can't tell me that the God, the true God, the living God, would use a man like that. But notice, he's boasting in his weakness. He says, yes, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. He's literally saying, we're hunted down. That's what the gospel will do to us. That's what the treasure means to us, beloved. We have this treasure. We know the treasure. We love the treasure. We're thankful for the treasure. But the world says, I've got a bullseye on you. I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to silence you. I'm going to do everything I can to stop your preaching, to stop your telling others of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that the weakness that we have is something to be boasted in. As he'll go on to say in chapter 12, that he boasts all the more in his weaknesses that the power of Jesus might rest on him. You see, because he tells us why. He tells us in verse 10, notice that he's always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. He says, we who are live are always giving over to Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. Verse 12, death is at work in us, but life in you. That's the life of a faithful gospel minister. That's the life of a faithful Christian, beloved. What Paul's saying is, if you stand for the gospel, if you're honest to the truth, if you are humble in the face of difficult circumstances and difficult people, you will suffer tribulation. You will be persecuted. You will. You will. You will. And he's saying you have to understand this, that it's not really weakness as much as it may feel that way. What's really happening is you're dying because you're in God's way by nature. You have too much ambition. You have too much avarice. You have too much greed. You have too much desire for this world. You must experience what Christ experienced in Him, being privileged in Him. You must die daily, literally. Put to death the flesh. Put to death the evil desires. Put to death the selfishness. Because that's the only way that life is going to be made known. And so in appearance, in outward appearance, it's easy to say, wow, that guy's got a hard time going on. He's got a hard life. If he's a Christian, I will tell you, thus says the Lord from the Scriptures, that that Christian's preaching, even if he can't speak. I've had the privilege in the last 4 years at the Ashburn Saints of burying a few people and of getting the opportunity of seeing a lot of aged people die, get more aged and die. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen so many glorious sermons, I don't think in all my days. Because what they do on their deathbed, in their weakness, is even there, even without hardly any words, there's a joy, there's a strength that tells me when I face it, I will be able to stand with them. I will be able to overcome. I see strength, although the world sees weakness. That's what we're being told here. Is a true Christian who's honest and humble, you'll be persecuted. And the reality is that it's good, because as you learn to die more and more through these circumstances, Christ will live through you. I tell you, none of us like to be weak. We've talked about this many times. None of us like to feel the weight of having our beauty diminished, the strength diminished. None of us like to know we're growing older and we are in reality realizing we are disappearing right before the eyes of the people. We are growing obsolete, we are replaceable. We are common. We are empty. We are fragile. Listen, fragility. All it takes is a little bit of a cut in the wrong place. At the wrong time, and we're gone. But then the weakness, Christ is glorified because He went the Via Dolorosa. He went the way of suffering. So we go the way of suffering. What is it going to look like? Oh, you're going to look pitiful at times. Your hair is going to be all matted, messed up. You're going to have things all over your face. You know, as you get older, you know, you're going to have those things where you can't even shave anymore. You know, you got the places that won't even shave. You'll have hair growing in places you didn't want it and hair not growing where it should. And you're going to be tired a lot and a lot of frustration. Paul says that's glorious. Don't let it fool you. That if you know whom you believed in, you know the surpassing power that comes through that, and you know that He's just causing you to die so He can live through you and make the gospel known. Now listen, young people, there's a real cult of youth in all of our hearts. There's a real desire to stay young. That's what that old eternal fountain of youth is all about, remember? But choose wisely when coming to the fountain of youth. Don't choose appearances. Choose that which is character building through suffering. Choose the hard things at times. Choose and recognize and be thankful for the suffering. Don't put all your outward glory. Don't put all your hopes in your outward person. You may be youthful now, but here's a word from the Lord. No, it's a word from me, from the Scriptures. You will grow old. If Jesus doesn't come back, you will. You need to understand now the power, the surpassing power that belongs to God is not in us. It's in Him. So no matter what He brings you through, your beauty, your glory, your strength, your riches, they all should be found in Him. And if they're not, I ask you now to repent. Turn from those things that you're leaning upon. It doesn't mean you don't have to go get the tie this week or comb your hair. It doesn't mean you can give up the gym. I'm sure some of you are like, thanks, Pastor Biggs, I don't have to go to the gym now. No, not necessarily. But stop trusting in those things. Stop it. Because appearances are deceiving. What you want is what we see in verses 13 and following. In verses 13 and following, we're reminded, the glorious eternal things are things that aren't seen. We don't see them very easily, beloved. They appear to be weak and worthless. But they're glorious in Christ. And so Paul says, verse 14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into His presence. Let's listen to that. The glorious renewal and resurrection we have to look forward to. What gospel hope that no matter what it is we experience now, we don't have to lose heart. Isn't that glorious? Go back to verse 1 and then look how Paul says it again in verse 16. So we don't lose heart. So we don't lose heart. So we don't lose heart. Are you losing heart? If you're losing heart, it's probably because you've put your trust in yourself, in your own strength, in your own beauty. If you're losing heart, it's because your ministry is about you and not about Jesus. Beloved, I am tempted to that at times. And when I find myself growing to discouragement or being discouraged, you know what? 9 out of 10 times it's because I think it's about me for that moment. That I'm putting my hope and my trust in what I think is an outward success in ministry. Now don't judge me. Every one of you are like that. We're all like that in our callings, but particularly ministers in their calling. And I want to be honest about that. Because the only hope for that is the Lord Jesus. That we take our eyes off ourselves and say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but Your name be the glory. That the message is more important than the messenger. And that's what it says. That Jesus will raise us and bring us into His presence. Verse 15, it says, it's all for your sake. That as grace extends, it'll cause more and more people to be thankful. So as you're growing, as you're glorying in the cross, the church itself will benefit from it. And that's important. But ultimately, the reason we don't lose heart is there's a resurrection coming and there's a daily renewal happening. There's a resurrection coming where these jars of clay will be made like Jesus, imperishable, indestructible, superhero-like, forever and ever. Glorious news, isn't it? That no matter how much you're wasting away, even this moment, it won't be forever. That one day all the sickness, all the death, all the wicked weakness will be gone and we will be gloriously strong and beautiful and worthy of His name for all eternity. Because He, from beginning to end, caused it to be so. Because He loved you and I. And He gave us a hint about what the gospel looks like. When God was ready to wrap His Christmas gift to give to His people, He didn't wrap it in tinsel. He didn't go and stand in the line at the malls to make sure that that was done professionally. No, He wrapped it in a manger, in a cold, dark cave full of beasts. Because He wanted to show that the surpassing glory belongs to God, and the glory is found in Jesus. When He went to the cross for you and I, because He loved us, on the outside of the thing, we too would have been tempted. He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? I thought He was strong. Wasn't He a prophet? Didn't somebody say He was a prophet? Crucify Him! He's weak! He has no appearance. I'm not attracted at all. Get rid of Him! Weakling! Show Him. But that was God in the flesh, showing you what we deserve by nature and what He was going to give us by His grace. And that's what we get when we take the treasure into ourselves, into our hearts, into our lives, that treasure of Jesus Christ, and we believe and we trust in Him. He begins that almighty power of giving us hope of resurrection to be like Him and a daily renewal to continue to be conformed into his likeness. Look at how he says it. Although the outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. You ever seen some of the realtors these days when the house won't sell? It says above it, it'll be for sale for a while. And then obviously, you know, you go by, you say, it's not much. And then they'll add that gorgeous inside. So you're supposed to stop and go, oh, well, I got to put up with the yard and, you know, the guy's car that's up on blocks next door. But it's gorgeous inside, obviously. Think about that. Every time you see that sign, think about what you look like. I know for some of you, you're tempted to pride when you look in the mirror. Some of you, when you look in the mirror, you run. Okay? True, right? You're not happy with what you see. But let me remind you. Outwardly, we're all wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. We're gorgeous inside already because of the work of Jesus. But he who began a good work will complete it. We're gorgeous inside. And young people and old people, middle people, wherever you are in your life, spiritually new to the faith, and those who've walked with Jesus a long time, know that what matters most is your heart before God and not outward appearances. Notice three things that we said today. That the gospel makes servants that are honest and humble. The gospel gives power that's beyond belief. And the gospel is one of renewal and hope. Don't ever forget that. And when you celebrate Thanksgiving this week, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for what he's done. If you see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it's not because of your intellect, your brain. It's not because of your best religious works. It's nothing like that. Stop judging by appearances, as Jesus our Lord said, and make an accurate judgment. Do you see the light of the glory of the face of God in Jesus? Do you see Jesus as your only hope? If you don't, tell him that you've been blinded and you need sight. He is a great healer to the blind. Because if you see right now, it's because he's had mercy on you. I once was blind, but now I see. Isn't that what makes the grace so amazing? And beloved, as you think about the thank offering, don't merely look at your outward ministers or your outward elders, your outward congregation, the fact that we meet in a basement even. Don't look at what might be a day of small things. I'm very thankful that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has almost 40 home mission works right now being established. Outwardly, I don't know that they're all that glorious and powerful in the eyes of the world, but there's faithful men and women who are humble and honest servants who'll stay focused on the truth by God's grace. And our missionaries, why, we have about 21 all over the world. And we have good resources like the New Horizons and the Trinity Hymnal that we sing out of. We need to support our denomination. It may not look like much. In the fact, it may look common. It may look fragile. It might look outdated. But we have a treasure in jars of clay, so that it will show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So thank God. Give generously to the thank offering. It's what supports these 39 home missionaries and their families. It's what supports the 21 missionaries around the world. And it's what supports our Christian education so we can go on printing hymnals and helpful resources for Sunday school. The servant of Christ is a servant of Jesus and his church. As Paul says, he preaches Christ as a bondservant of Christ's church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your glory and grace revealed in Jesus. Transform us as you promised, as we gaze upon the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So transform us from one degree of glory to the next. Thank you that although we're outwardly wasting away, we look like we're getting weaker, we're actually getting more gorgeous inside. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.